All right, John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11 is where we're going to read. Excuse me. Verse 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's bow. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity that we've been blessed with tonight, Lord, this morning and tonight, to sing praise to you and to hear your word. Lord God, we do ask that you would open our hearts and minds, give us understanding, give us discernment. Lord, help us in our lives to use it for you, to be doers and not just hearers. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Jesus did not condemn, Jesus did not come to this world to condemn us. He really didn't. Of what we were doing. Now, I don't, for all I know, I could have heard this saying somewhere, but I actually was sitting there the other night studying, and this just came to me. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn us of what we were doing. He didn't come here to condemn me of what I was doing in my life. But this is what he did do. He came to save us from where we were heading. So the more I thought about that, I'm like, you know, this is true. And then it come across me, and it was, how do we see people? How do we see people every day in our lives? How do we look at people in our lives? Now, I'm going to pick on myself, and I've told you this before, but I'll admit that I'm a profiler. I'm a stereotyper. And I got my reasons. But when I see someone, I immediately start running through my mind, what's that one look like? What do you think their life probably is? But seriously, we got to ask ourselves, how do we see people? When we look at this, they brought this woman to Jesus. Now you think about it. She was committing adultery and they caught her in the very act. That ain't a pretty picture. And they brought her and threw her in the midst. Now I don't know, and maybe I'm just reading too much in, I got a feeling they probably didn't even wrap her up in any clothing. They wanted to catch Jesus at something. They needed to nail him. They wanted to trap him. And of course they didn't. He wrote on the ground, and I don't know, there's lots of people trying to figure out what he wrote on the ground. He writes 10 commandments. Maybe he started writing their sins. You know, he would have known. But then he says, and they kept on and kept on. Hey, what you going to do with her? You going to stone her? You know, how do we see people? Do we see people when we first see them? Well, you don't even give them an opportunity. How do we look at them? Or really, we should be looking at them like Jesus does. He said, where's all your accusers? I don't see any of them. And she said, well, I don't either. Well, he told her, he says, I don't condemn you either. But he told her, he said, go and your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. We got to be willing to give people in this world an opportunity to get their lives right before we start nailing them down for what we think they are. See, now when I see people, Sandy's heard me say this lots of times, I look at them and I say, oh, they got a root problem. And that's what they've got. When you see a person that is not living the proper way, that is, in other words, you know that they're into things they ought not to be in, they got a root problem. And it all roots down, it boils down to the roots are not connected to Jesus. And if that person said, well, yes, I'm saved, then you got to say, well, there's gotten some poison on them. You know, when you spray for weeds, you get a plant every now and then. And they get this weak looking, I sprayed one out here one time, accidental. And it got this weak, I didn't think it was going to make it. But it made it. It finally come back, and other than the lack of water, it's doing pretty good. It didn't just up and die. Some of the other ones just died. I just pulled them out. But it finally came back. When we see people with a problem, we don't need to be so quick to condemn them, to look at them and say, well, we don't need to have anything to do with this type of a person. Because, well, there's a reason we're going to get into it a little bit deeper. But Jesus can fix any problem. They brought her in there. She was caught. As my daughter, my youngest, says, she was caught doing the naughty. Well, guess what? Jesus forgave her. They were all ready to, let's get rid of her. Sometimes church members can get that way. Amen. Yeah, we won't say it real loud. But were we any different than they? When we see somebody out there and they're we condemn them, honestly, were we any different than they are? Think about it. Not really. We'll get there. You see, people saw her as the sinner that she was. Let's go over to the book of Luke. You got to back up. Luke chapter 7. Only a few pages back. If you get to 14, keep going. You get to 6, you got to come back a bit. 7's in between 6 and 14. That's deep, deep theology. Verse 36, chapter 7. And behold, well, now we better read 36. I do have 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city. I like that. Which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." People saw her as the sinner that she was. Now, I don't think this woman was trying to hide anything. I think that was beyond her now. I really don't think she was attempting to hide it. Way she made her living. In other words, I don't think she was hiding who she was and what she was. Honestly, she was making a living more than likely in prostitution. Now, the Pharisees, you got to think about it. They had no dealing with people of this nature. They were up here. They had arrived. Or at least they thought they had. They had arrived, and they come to that point that, well, we don't fool with these type people. But yet, what was going on there with Jesus? Now, let's look at verse 40. And Jesus answering, because Jesus knew what he was thinking, Jesus answered and said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." Now, you've got to remember what he just thought. Back there in verse, 39, if he were a prophet. He really didn't look at Jesus for who Jesus was. So when he says, "Master, say on," he's actually being a real jerk about it. Well, say on, Master. So Jesus says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, he was a wise man. He answered and he said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now let's look at the rest of this. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, he said, "See thou this woman? I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they say, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he saith to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now, when we look at this parable, this woman, as I mentioned, I don't believe she was trying to hide anything. I think she was what you're figuring she was. The Pharisees looked at her as horrible anyway because she was a sinner. She came in and apparently at some point
She had probably heard Jesus speak. And she knew that, hey, he loves me because of what he preached about.
She came to him, and maybe she had already accepted the Lord as Savior. And she was grateful for what he was doing because, by the way, all the rest of the highfalutin religious people, they looked at her as, there ain't no help for you. You're just a sinner. Well, you see, he gives this really good parable. The person who was forgiven of the most was more humble than the other. You see, humbleness is something that we all need. It also, it's also how we see ourselves. You know, our flesh says, we aren't or weren't a sinner like that person. You don't have to answer me, but you ever thought about that? You ever thought, well, I come from a well-to-do family. We've been in church. I've never been on the drug side of the world, the drug addict that laid over under the bridges and stuff. I've never been the prostitute. I've never been the thief out there. I've never ended up in prison doing because of what I was doing and got caught. And I've never been in that situation. I know I'm a sinner, but Lord, I ain't that bad. You know, too many times, and it's our flesh. It's weak. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And too many times we tend to stereotype people in that manner. We look at them and we're like, well, you know, I'm glad they're church. Boy, that's where they need to be. You ever thought about that when somebody come in? Boy, that's where you need to be, is in church. You know, because we're already here, right, Brother John? Amen. I mean, we're here. And hey, Sister Judy comes meandering in the door. Listen, she needed to be here. You know, I mean, I know I'm here, but hey, she needed to show up. You know, if we ain't careful, we do get that. But here's the real truth. Here's the whole truth about the whole nine yards of what we're talking about. We may not have been the hellraiser that some people are. I just told somebody today, I said, listen, I said, if I told you my life from about, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but probably about 78, 9, all the way up to about 2006, if I really seriously told you what I've been involved with, and, all right, I'll leave you out of it. You would be shocked at what I told you. If I told you about a few other preachers I know that are preaching, they're pastoring a church, but I know what kind of life they had before they got behind the pulpit, before the Lord called them. And if I let you know it, you would say, whoa, are you kidding me? But you see, we may not have been on that road of the hellraiser. We might not have been on down in the deep, dark pits of despair on drugs. We might not have been the slobbering drunk that we've all seen and been around. But the truth of the matter is, we're all on the same road. Every one of us was on the same road that led straight into hell. Every one of us. Doesn't matter how rich of a family you come from. Doesn't matter how poor of a family you come from. All because grandma, grandpa, mom, and dad were big time churchgoers and
boy, they put money in the plate and they're always in church. And I've been right there with them. Heck, I was in church in the womb. Been there ever since. Nonetheless, we really weren't no different than all of them out there that had never stepped foot in the church. We're no different than that. We were all on the same road, headed to the same place called hell. We may not have lived the wicked, sinful, drenched life that people I know have, but we were all lost. You know, Jesus wasn't going to look down at Lori, because I know your life, part of it, and say, hey, you trashy thing, you get over here in hell. You can't be over here with these, because these wasn't as bad as you are. No. Now, I do believe, now I'm going to backtrack just a hair. I do believe there's some places in hell's going to be hotter than others. I believe that the Lord teaches that. You mess with His little children, and hell's going to be hotter in some spots than other spots. But nonetheless, hey, we were all on the road going to hell. The guy that raised up with the mom and dad in church, and they've given money to the St. Jude's Hospital and every other thing that comes across the TV, and they get about 5% of that, whatever you give them, if that. He was still on the same road going to hell as that guy that's sitting over in the corner wrapping a band around his arm and shooting up with a needle. The minute he accepted Christ, it all changed. See, they're on level ground. When you approach the cross, it's all flat ground. It ain't a rock over here that Brother John stood on to get higher than me. Because he witnessed to more folk before he got saved. As folk do that, you know. And you know, he told people how to get saved. Showed them how to come to church before he got saved. But I didn't. So my rock was lower than his rock now. Now we're all on level ground there. We all need to be careful not to have, it may not even be a word, Pharisaical character. We can have a Pharisaical character. Listen, it is easy to have one of them. I wear a suit and tie on Sunday mornings. And my wife don't dress me for Sunday night. I wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning and I stand, oh, it's about 12 inches higher than the rest of you guys. Plus the Lord called me to be the pastor. That sets me aside from you guys. You guys are down here, I'm up here. But really and truly, I know some people like that. But listen, I'm on the same field you're on. We're all out there in the same playing field. We all got the devil picking on us. We all got him trying to get us to stumble up. And he gives us the Pharisaical attitude if we ain't careful. Because it's not hard to get it. You know, we don't ever need to be a hindrance to someone that needs Jesus. You see, Tony said something to me the other day. I'm blaming on Brother Tony. And this is the way it come across to me. And so I wrote it down. We might have been right for the world standards. You know, to be right in the world standard, what do we need to do to really be that person that's right in the world standard? Need to pay your bills. You need to look normal. Not like a tackle box got stuck on your head and you got it all out with the hook. We need to be on that normal playing deal with the world. Need to dress decent. Talk decent.
You know, world standards. My wife's grandpa, he always told me, "What you hiding from?" I said, "What do you mean, what am I hiding?" I had a full beard. He said, what are you hiding from? I said, "I ain't hiding nothing. What do you mean hiding from? Well, you got that beard. Why are you hiding?" You know, during that day, if you wore a beard, you were rebellious. That's because of the 60s and 70s. You know, so as far as the world standard, clean shaven, the nice haircut. You know, it's one thing, we might be right in the world standards, but let me say it the way it come across to me, but I'll take God's grace and mercy over that any day. Amen? You know, what are you talking about, Brother Jim? We're all here and we're not perfect. That's true. I'm just giving you warnings that, listen, we need to be very careful how we look at each other, especially in the household of the Lord. But also out there in the public. You know, when we get out in the public now, I'm going to be up front with you. I told you right off the bat, I profile, I stereotype, whatever you'll call it. I think it'll keep you alive. I think it'll keep you out of trouble. But we needn't ever think, well, I go to church and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I'm better than that. No, we're not. We were that same person. Well, Brother Jim, I've never been that trashy of a person. You were still headed to heaven. And the Lord saved us. He saved us from that. We could have been there. I'll just be upfront and honest with you. And I've said this before over time. There ain't a person in here. Now think about what I'm going to say. There isn't a person in here that is so good and so perfect in their life that they can't be wearing orange in the morning down at HDC. You could be a convict in less than 24 hours. Matter of fact, it's actually less than that. It don't take them long. We got behind and got well. We come down the road the other night. I don't think the guy's probably ever been in trouble. Now, he could have. But he had about an $80,000 car. The problem with that car was it was in the middle of Warm Springs Road. And all four tires were blown. I'm talking trash. And it wasn't just a little accident. He covered some ground. And we pulled up to help him. Of course, I didn't realize all four tires were flat. I just noticed the one until we got to looking. And Brother Kevin said, well, the right front one's flat. Right back one's flat. Left. I said, well, the left front one is too. He's standing here like this. Guess what? He had an empty, well, almost empty bottle of Fireball on the seat. Do you know within about, 2 hours, he was wearing orange? It don't take you long to get in trouble. Well, none of us are beyond that. And honestly, we need to keep that in our thoughts. We need to keep that in our minds. But the main thing we need to remember is, listen, we might be right as far as the world's concerned, but I'll take the grace and mercy that the Lord offers. And we need to see people that way. When we see them that way, seriously, look at them and think, you know, I don't know their heart. They could be saved, but nonetheless, they got a root problem. We may not even know them, but we need to pray for them. And we need to show some compassion and love toward them too, especially if they walk in the door of this building. Because they need Jesus. And if they've already got Jesus, which they could have,
They need some sort of medicine that only Jesus can provide to get them back to where they need to be. You know, there are some folk out there so spiritually starved that if there was a humane society for spiritual, you'd get arrested. They are just starving to death spiritually. And most of them got themselves into that position on their own. And too many of us are willing to sit back and say, well, Serge, you're right. And maybe it does. But hey, I'm the first one. When I hear somebody get in trouble, well, I've tried to tell you. You didn't listen. But we got to have compassion on them. I'll tell you one thing now, shut up. I was in jail preaching and in Kentucky. And there was a guy walked in behind me, and I've told you this probably before or 100 times anyway. He said, "Hey, Brother Jim." I said, "Dude, what are you doing here?" He said, "I got off the chain." I said, "Man, I said, what part of this did you not get?" "I know. You tried to tell me." And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Jesus told you too, if you're going to listen." But I still loved him. I hugged his neck and said, "Hey, I'll see you in a week." I'm back down there preaching at him again. You got to have love for them. Sometimes you look at people and you think, "You're just plain down stupid, aren't you?" You know, you can fix ugly, but you can't fix stupid. But you know what? Prayer can fix anything. Amen? Amen. It can. It can. Prayer can fix anything. And put us right where we need to be. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation tonight.